So Benny Hinn is back in the news, and there is controversy over his recent confession of the prosperity gospels. He believes he's an evangelist and needs to focus more on that and get kind of steer away from the prosperity teachings. He doesn't want to be known as a prosperity teacher, but an evangelist, one bringing the Lord to people. Now, this is always very interesting, and you can check this out in the links below or on the links provided in the podcast description. I'll provide the YouTube, the articles, and if I can, any definition that I have been researching on this. It's very interesting stuff, and the reason why I say that is because there are still people out there that believe all of this BS. And if you're one of those that feel, you can't escape from it, I want you to know that there is help out there. There are others. I don't have all the resources available, but feel free to get a hold of me and I can help you find them, or we can discuss this more together. But it's out there. These things are impacting everybody's lives, some for the positive and a lot for the negative. And the danger within religion and these beliefs is believing in something because you don't have to think. If you give it up to a God or to a Bible and base your justifications on this is right, this is wrong, it's very black and white, the Bible says so here, and God is telling me this here, then you're taking out a lot of reason and need for thinking. And you can follow that. That is a philosophical position you can take. You can defend it. And everyone has that right to do so. And you know what? Sometimes I think religion appears to be one of those things that we all, because we are pattern-seeking creatures, because we have to, because it addresses a certain level of things that we don't usually get answers for. In other words, insecurities or unknowing, things that aren't explained. And then there's something that just has an appeal to it. And we can fall very quickly into that, especially if everybody else is following it. You notice that you only follow one religion, and all the other ones are wrong, usually, always. And it's because everybody around you says that they're wrong, and this one is right. And if you were in those areas, and if you are in those countries or those cultures and raised there, then that one would be right, and everyone else's would be wrong. These are a lot of the common arguments and discussions that I have with a lot of people and a lot of theists, and it's just something that we need to take into account and be skeptical of. Remain skeptical, everybody. That is probably the best advice I could give anybody. That's how you don't get ripped off by a salesman. Now, Benny Hinn is one of the biggest scammers in the world, and I'm not ashamed to say that. I still think he's a normal person with good intent, in the intent that he believes what he's doing is good, and he's collecting a lot of money on it. So we're going to listen to Benny Hinn in his confession from a recent video that was posted. And then great news today or yesterday on his website, he posted a new video where he is preaching. And I think this is even newer than his confession. So chronologically, he's back to doing prosperity and says he needs you to sow a seed. Asking again, because these are prosperity gospels, that if you put money in, you'll get great rewards back. You want that promotion at work? Send us $100. Send us 10% and then some. And this has been going on for a very long time. You guys probably remember the farting preacher. I forget his name. He's still worth millions, by the way. Still making a ton of money over dumb, stupid things. And he'll send you an anointing cloth, a little bit of oil, and then you send him more money. Thank you for your $30 offering. Send this back with this rag, and we'll send you another anointed gift. And you, by the time you're all done, you send them probably hundreds of dollars. And some people are not even taking medications because they believe God has healed them. Oh, you got cancer in your stomach? All right, come over here, and I'll put my hand on your head, and you'll fall back. And I mean, they don't say this. I'm just trying to describe what happens. And you will be healed of your cancer because God will heal it. And then these people die of cancer about a year or two later. This happens all the time. And still happening today, even though we know better. We have information, we have resources, we have podcasts like mine and many others that can show you this is all fake. and that can show and expose just really what it is. I'm sure if I was there in the moment, I would be like, yeah, I want to be healed too. And I'd probably do it just for fun. Just go up there and get knocked over just because I thought it'd be hilarious. He puts his hand on me, I punch him in the face.
This is Sparta!
But that is not how the world works. So obviously I couldn't get away with that. And yeah, so I just won't.
This has been going on for 2 years, maybe more. Well, the Lord has been dealing with me personally. And it's not just about prosperity. In fact, prosperity was a small matter on my list of things that I wanted to see changed in my own heart. Because I'm 67 today, and I want to live the kind of life that would please the Lord totally.
And that might be kind of hard to do considering how much money you make. And when you make so much money, there isn't really a need to want to let go of that. At least I wouldn't. And I think that's kind of where he's sitting at. So how do you get rid of all that money or the ability to make all that money? Let's go over how much these prosperity gospel preachers are worth. Later in this interview, Benny Hinn said he's not worth $60 million, which is what you can find when you look it up on Google. He's worth $60 million. And he goes, no, I'm only worth $40. If only I was worth $60 million. Dude, if I was worth $1 million, how much different my life could be. Just the ability to kind of do a couple things with a little bit more comfort here. But then let's look at Kenneth Copeland. I'm going to play a bit later by him, only because I want you guys to see the kind of scariness of these guys and what it sounds like. And he's got this maniacal look, and when he cringes his eyes and points his finger, I have no doubt in my mind that maybe he's murdered some people. He just seems like somebody that if you defied him, he would have you slain. Definitely modern kings that go under the radar, leading our people and country with a separation of state, unaccountable for their actions, unaccountable for their behaviors of money, of how they control people, their influence on a majority. And yet we think they should be untaxed and uninvestigated and all this other crap. So, yeah, it's just weird. Anyways, then there's Creflo Dollar. He is worth $27 million as of 2018. Joyce Meyer, who's worth $8 million. And Paula White, who's worth $5 million. I have no idea who Paula White is. I don't know if I've seen any of hers. I probably have and don't even realize it. But this has been going on for a very long time, the industry of which is not being investigated. In other words, when you go and pay your tithe in church, you don't have to know where the money is going. They don't have to show it. So you don't have to put in all your money either. You don't have to put in 10%. That's between you and God. But let's say you did. A church or a religious organization never has to provide their taxes. But if they did, what would that look like? What would it look like as an earning? But let's assume that every individual in a church of, let's just put, like, okay, so he has like, some of these bigger prosperity churches have around, like Joel Osteen has 50,000 congregants. 50,000. So let's say we do the average income of $2,000. I'm rounding. This is inaccurate. But let's just do that times 0.1 and you get $200. So that's a $200 tithe you're supposed to do. Now, granted, they say to do that every Sunday. That would be, and that kind of seems a little ridiculous, but I would say it'd be over a month. So $200 a month. And we'll just multiply that times 50,000. That is $10 million just on that number. And that number is probably really low. It's probably something more around 375. But then that's not every person in the congregation. But still, you're looking at maybe around 42 million in a average month of different congregates, different people, fundraisers, etc. I mean, that's an insane amount. Now, not all of that has to be reported or shown in the books. How much of that money physically makes it from that bin into the bank? You see what I'm saying? And we're supposed to believe God and believe this and believe they have the best interests of everything. If you send money over to another country, which is what a lot of churches do, hey, we're going to raise money for Haiti or for Africa or for, I don't know, some country in China, wherever. How do you know the money's getting there? They show you little videos. They show you things. I did a trip to Ethiopia back in 2014. I felt like I was lied to in a way. Everyone says, oh, well, they're unfortunate. They don't have what we have. They don't live like we do. And they should. They should, you know God and they'd be better. You know, oh, how sad for them, right? And what I learned is that their way of living is nowhere bad in comparison to the way we live. We put so much stress on ourselves to have things and do things that we really don't need. And they live, you know, somewhat happier, somewhat good. I mean, it's just kind of an interesting perspective and an interesting dynamic.
Today, when I look at the Bible, I don't see the Bible in the same way I saw the Bible when I began. I'm into my Bible, I'm into the Word now way, way more than most people even realize. But it's for me personally. It's not so I can preach it and teach it. When I was young, I read the Bible, of course, daily most times. I studied the Bible deeply, but I also studied the Word so I can teach the Word. Today, I read and study for me way more than I did back then. Back then I read and studied for me, but then I had to study for ministry, you know, Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights. My messages in the Crusades were about the same, usually about healing. But as a pastor, you have to have fresh meat or you lose your people.
And I think that hits the nail on the head. Yeah, you have to have new meat. You have to have new things or you're going to lose your people. So this is where I'm kind of going into gimmicks. Gimmicks or anything that you have to gimmick, it just can't be true. It can't be real. If God was real, we wouldn't need churches because we even know he's real. This is something that would be very obvious to us. If he was real, we wouldn't be wondering if and when he intervened. So it's kind of interesting that we feel that he's doing all these things around us, that church is a good thing to have, because without these people in the church, you wouldn't know what God was trying to say.
What you do in Innotech is you take the specifications from the customers and you bring them down to the software engineers.
Yes, yes, that's right.
Well, then I just have to ask, why couldn't the customers just take them directly to the software people, huh?
Well, I'll tell you why. Because engineers are not good at dealing with customers.
Uh-huh. So you physically take the specs from the customer?
Well, no, my secretary does that, or the fax. Huh.
So then you must physically bring them to the software people.
Well, no. Yeah, I mean, sometimes.
What would you say you do here?
Well, look, I already told you. I deal with the goddamn customers so the engineers don't have to. I have people skills. I am good at dealing with people. Can't you understand that? What the hell is wrong with you people?
If anyone didn't have people skills, it would be God of the Old Testament, Yahweh. If anyone didn't have the ability to communicate with us or didn't want to, it would also be Yahweh and many of the other gods and the other religions. God has never given us any evidence that is departed from our natural ability to imagine, think, or dream. And this becomes a problem because then you have a lot of people going around saying, he's real, it's true, we have a book. But we cannot check the reliability of that book on against anything. We have zero evidence. We don't even know who the writers were, as all those writings were originally submitted anonymously. It is a big problem. So you need new meat. That's branding. Okay, branding is what happens when it changes. In religion, you have to change your brand. You have to change your message. You have to make it more modern and hip because otherwise it won't be convincing to the newer generation. I was experiencing this at my church as I was leaving it. And I kept noticing that within the preaching and everything, as I have a background in psychology, that my pastor started to use terms in psychology. And I knew these terms, and then he would say his, and I knew the ones he said were incorrect. They were not the correct interpretation. And it would really mislead somebody with this alternate or slightly altered definition. And then it definitely made me and other people feel, oh my gosh, this is so true, because look how smart he is. He's using psychology. And for the person that appeals to authority and doesn't do any further research, they feel they've done their homework because they listen to someone. Even though I try to use peer-reviewed articles and other doctors and other professionals to develop my intellect and knowledge base, I still question it every time. And there's no doctor whose degree that I shouldn't, you know, not argue them because they have a higher degree than me. Or if I know that what I can present is in a way kind of like with the foundation of, well, I understand what you're saying, but by tests, we're not experiencing that. You can't make that correlation from only this amount of data. You know, that kind of thing. I don't just kind of go up to them and just say, you're wrong. I have to be able to back up what I say. Otherwise, yes, the credentials and everything can be kind of a hindrance. But you know what? Honestly, you don't need a college degree for anything. You need to be able to be smart. And that means figure things out for yourself, how to problem solve, how to learn new things. And then push yourself, talk to other people, have debates, have discussion. That's how you learn these things. That's how you figure things out. Anyways, that's a bit of a side tangent, but yeah, Benny Hinn. So he recently did another video, another posting, and claims he needs a seed to sow again. And with his recent confession, it's kind of hard to say if that was real or just another gimmick to get more attention, to get some free publicity, and to cause a little controversy. Because anytime there's controversy, you can get people to kind of give in.
That's the power of the Holy Ghost. The mighty power of the third person of the Trinity. Do you know that that miracle belongs to you? Do you know that healing is yours? And it's time for you to believe that God will do it for you. Expect it. He wants you to believe. He said all things are possible with him or her that believes, that accepts. And believe is not mental. Believe is spiritual. Will you just trust him to do it? And he says to you what he says to the leper, I will. Remember when the leper came and said, if you will, you'll make me whole? And Jesus said, what? I will. And he's telling you right now, he's saying to you, I will. Now you receive that I will from him. You get healed now in Jesus' name. And healing is as easy as forgiveness. When you accept your forgiveness, you accept your healing. And to be healed, all you have to give Jesus is your body. You see, when I get saved, when people get saved, when I got saved, I gave the Lord my heart. When I get healed, I give him my body. I said, Lord, fix it. So in salvation, Lord, fix my heart. I give it to you. Fix my life. Now, Lord, fix my body. So give him your body, and he'll heal it. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come in agreement, and I rebuke that sickness, and I rebuke that disease. I command that infirmity to leave in the mighty name Jesus. I command every disease to go in the mighty name Jesus. Heal, Lord, now. Remove the disease and sickness from that life in the mighty name of the Lord. I see someone with severe sinus being healed. Real bad sinus of the Lord.
Wait a second. Hold on. Did he just say he saw somebody with a sinus infection? I suppose he's psychic now. Seriously, no one sees the delusion in this? Is it just me?
Just healed you. I see a tumor over someone's ear, and also one in the back of your ear, the right ear. Be gone in Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, Lord. Cancer in the stomach is being healed. Thank you, Lord. Liver cancer too. I rebuke it in Jesus' mighty name. An alcoholic named Fred, you're being set free from alcohol. I command that disease to leave your life, that bondage to leave your life.
Fred, the alcoholic, if you're listening to this, please call in. Let me know that God has cured you of your alcoholism. Let me know how that's going. I'm very interested to know, and I'd just like to talk to you.
In the mighty name of Jesus, hallelujah. Now, I want to believe God with you for your finances, because it's in the Bible. When God brought Israel out of Egypt, he healed them and he prospered them. In the book of Acts, Acts 2, they were saved. Acts 3, healed. Acts 4, prospered. So, Father, in Jesus' name, let prosperity come to everyone watching me. Let divine prosperity come in the name of Jesus. There be no lack in their life, no lack ever again. No lack financially, no lack in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we have to do something. You see, you got to sow seed. So when you receive a spiritual miracle, you act spiritually by giving your life to the Lord. When you receive a physical healing, you act physically by doing something physically, like Jesus said, just walk, get up and walk, and other things he said to them, receive your healing. Now you have to also sow seed. That's an act of faith. When you sow seed, you trigger the healing. You trigger the miracle. You trigger that prosperity. God will always bless you when you act in faith. So do it now. As you sow your seed, you trigger prosperity. Do it now in the name of Jesus. There's an address on the screen. Right now, you can write me to that address. It's a brand new address just for you that watch. This is your day on brand new program. Let's focus on healing and the Word of God. And your offering stays in Dallas at the ministry. Your prayer requests come to my home here where I pray over them. Because I want to believe God with you for total health, total recovery, and prosperity. So you can write me to that address. Or call the number on the screen and sow your seed. Now also, help me plant trees in the Holy Land.
So did Benny Hinn really confess? I mean, he just asked for more seeds. Now, he didn't focus heavily on the finance part of it, but it kind of sounded like you're supposed to call in or send a letter and send a seed of money. And if you do so, everything will start kicking in. And then the Lord will start working. So has he really confessed? No. Well, maybe, but no. I think he's very confused on what evangelism is compared to prosperity. But it's always been very interesting to me that a God would need us to give physical items to his preachers, his followers, his voice in, you know, himself. And we would need to give them money, lots and lots of money, especially if we need it. You know what? I gave $10 once because I was, you know, I'm not making that much. And that was the most I could really give. That was like my lunch money. Nothing happens in return. Nothing good ever happened. No job, no nothing. And you know what the response was? Maybe you didn't give enough. Now, how is that not bullshit? How is that not ridiculous to anybody? How do they go, oh shit, I was just scammed. Not one person. So, sowing a seed in the prosperity gospel is basically giving your money and in return you should receive something from the Lord. Meanwhile, some other asshole is spending all your hard-earned money. The money you worked for. You want to donate, you want to do something nice, go do it for yourself. Do it within an organization, but do it for yourself. Be safe. Don't worry about God and the preachers and, oh, you got to build the church. And that is such malarkey because a lot of that money is getting pocketed. And these pastors only make, some of them, some average pastors only make $30,000 to $40,000 a year and are working two jobs just to make, you know, to work another job just to put food on the table. But that's what religion does. And this stuff is unfounded and unproven. If anything, everybody should be looking for archaeological evidence, not to mention the kind of evidence that would prove any of the claims in assertions in the Bible. Who were the witnesses? What do we have on them? We just have claims that there were 500 witnesses. We have claims that God rose from the dead. We don't even have the evidence that there was a cross and crucifixion of Jesus on a Sunday or during the week. I'm sorry, during the weekend, on a Sabbath day and during a time where there would be no proceedings in court, no riots would be necessary. He only had 12 to 50 followers. And even though he went out and preached and a lot of people heard him, it was more of a spectacle type thing. It didn't mean he had all those followers. It was probably less. It's less than my Twitter following. So, but if I said that 1,000 people saw me post this, that said, I am, and it was interpreted 2,000 later, well, we have this tweet. It's 1,000 people. 1,000 people heard I am or saw I am and read that. So that's why it's true, and that's why it's so ridiculous, because that's not how that works. We don't have any evidence for these things, and that, you know, these prosperity preachers are really just con artists. In this video, Kenneth Copeland is asked, why did you say you would get into a tube with a bunch of, I think it was like demonized people? And the reporter's asking, so do you believe people are demons? This was an address to his airplane and all his money and all the funds he makes, all the controversy on that.
Not the people. The main reason is because of the need. If I flew commercial, I'd have to stop 65% of what I'm doing. That's really the main.
Isn't it true that you want to fly commercial so that you can fly in luxury? How much money did you pay for Tyler Perry's Gulfstream jet, for example?
Well, for example, that's really none of your business, but...
Isn't it the business of your donors?
Listen, I paid.
Case in point right there, that is why they don't feel they have to discuss anything. That having a jet is his own personal business that his donors help him get. But hey, it's none of their business. You know, that money was supposed to go to things that would help others because the Lord wanted it to. That was blessing their lives. And instead, it's just blessing Kenneth Copeland's. There is another reason within this video. I believe it's this one. If it's not, I'm going to mention it. But there's another reason why he likes to fly on these private jets, and it is hilarious. And again, I just got to mount it to mental illness. We'll see.
You kind of caught me off guard here, okay?
Certainly. Well, if you'd like to come out here, I'd like to give you a chance to catch your breath and have a conversation. We don't want to catch you off guard.
I love Inside Edition. You got to get this now. Hey, you listen to me? My wife thinks Inside Edition is, oh, yeah. Now, thank you, Lord. Help me. Let me pray.
Let me just ask you a really simple question. A lot of people think it's unbecoming for a preacher to live a life of luxury and to fly around in private jets. What's your response to that?
Very simple. It takes a lot of money to do what we do. We have brought over 100, let's see, the latest figures just came out, 122 million people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you another example. Last May, I was scheduled for Lagos, Nigeria. That's a long ways. I had a week off, and I was scheduled for Peru. And I prayed about it, and I thought, I'm not missing that dedication in Jerusalem without the airplane that we have that I bought from Tyler Perry. And I didn't pay anywhere. Tyler's one of the greatest guys. He made that airplane so cheap for me, I couldn't help but buy it.
Well, my question then, okay, all right, but I want to get to the demons because people are very concerned about that comment.
Give me a chance here, Inside Edition. Okay. I love your eyes. And here's what happened. We flew in 21 days, 70 hours, 40,000 miles, touched five continents, and preached face to face personally with 125,000 people.
Do you ever use your private jets to go visit your vacation homes, for example?
Yes, I do.
Okay. Again, getting back to the comment, you said that you don't like to fly commercial because you don't want to get into a tube with a bunch of demons. Do you really believe that human beings are demons?
No, I do not. And don't you ever say I did.
For those of you who don't know psychology or even forensics, this guy just gave himself away. Anytime you say, don't you tell me I didn't, and point their finger in defense, is guilty and is hiding a lot of things. He really thinks people are demons in a plane, and he goes on to later explain this. So even though he says, no, I don't, he actually gives himself away seconds later and explains his interpretation of how people are, you know, of the devil, how he can't surround himself with all these people. Stay tuned.
We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers.
Can you explain what you meant by that? Yes. By that term then? Yes. Just explain, because it's really simple. You said you didn't want to get into a tube with a bunch of demons. What did you mean?
Let me ask you.
Do you think that people that fly commercial are demons?
If you give me a chance to talk, sweetheart, I'll explain this to you. But it's a biblical thing. It's a spiritual thing. It doesn't have anything to do with people. People, I love people. Jesus loves people. But people get pushed in alcohol.
Actually, I would beg to argue that you probably just really like their money. You like money. And everyone else is evil, but Kenneth Copeland, who has all the money.
Do you think that's a good place for a preacher to be and prepare to go preach to a lot of people when somebody in there is dragging some woman down an aisle? It made me so mad to see that on television. I wanted to punch the guy out myself. I can't be doing that while I'm getting ready to preach.
So you just don't like to be around the sinful people or the hurtful people. Is that what you're saying?
Not the people, baby. Not the people.
Do you guys know many pastors that talk like that? Not the people, baby. Not the people. Yeah, baby. Yeah. I mean, what a fucking creep.
back during the days that we couldn't do anything else, we had to travel commercial. When I went to Oral Roberts University, I flew for Oral Roberts. I'm a commercial pilot. So I spent a lot of time in airplanes.
You have how many planes?
We have the Gulfstream, and we still have our Citation 10. And then we have a little small airplane, but both those are the two ones that we use, and we use them all the time. And other people use them too. We have other ministries that use these. In the book of Ephesians, oh God, I love this. We wrestle not with people, but with principalities and powers, unseen things, rulers of the darkness of this world. Talking about the devil, he's a very real devil, just the same as Jesus is a very real Lord.
Things unseen. Yeah, then it's not real. It's things of the mind, period. It's right there. You just quoted it.
It wasn't the main reason. The main reason was I could no longer do what I called to do and be on the airlines. Besides that, I need my clothes when I get there.
And you have some fancy clothes. I mean, for a pastor, you are living a life of luxury.
Yes,
you've got great homes. You've got great planes. You drive in limos.
I'm a very wealthy man.
You're a very wealthy man.
Yes.
Yeah. And some people would say that, is it appreciated?
May I add something to that? My wealth doesn't come from offerings alone.
Right, and because of your platform, it's very easy to get sell books, to sell CDs, to sell other merchandise, content, everything. It's very simple for you to make a lot of money. So, of course, it doesn't come all from offerings. But that doesn't explain your jets. I don't think you're making that much because people don't like to read. If people like to read, read the damn Bible all the way through. Read every bit of it. And don't cherry pick what is or what is not important to you. But that's what everyone does. They pick what's important to them because it's easy to let someone else tell you who God is.
And I have a lot of natural gas on our property.
Praise the Lord!
Didn't know that, did you, babe?
Now I do.
Now you do. Isn't that wonderful?
Well, I guess. It's wonderful for you.
Back when, and I might add another thing, too. We invest from, let's see, I don't know the exact number on last year yet, but it will run something in the neighborhood of 20, 25 million in the poor. You can't do that and be broke.
So final question is, a lot of people maybe have a misunderstanding then about what you do in prosperity preaching. So the final question is this, to those critics that say that a preacher should not be living a life of luxury, what is your response to that?
They're wrong.
That's it?
That it's a misunderstanding of the Bible that if you go into the Old Covenant, do you think the Jewish people believe you should be broke?
Are you saying that Jewish people appreciate money more than...
Really? No, they believe in wealth.
Some people would find that offensive.
No, wait a minute now. I'm not talking about some people. I'm talking about the Bible. The blessing of Abraham. Abraham was extremely wealthy, and he had a covenant with God. It's not the Jewish blessing. It's the Abrahamic blessing. God, I get excited talking about it because I love it. And I started out deep in debt with nothing, which is another story. But anyway.
So you say that it's biblical and that there's a foundation in the Bible for this.
Let me close it with this. Sure. I had to learn this, like I said, from the Bible and from my spiritual mentor, Oral Roberts. And I learned it from him, working with him, and then he was close friends until he died. And he took the same heat for believing God would prosper you that I've taken
over the years. And Abraham was a very, very wealthy man. Galatians chapter 3. If you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to his promise. And his promise was great wealth.
So imagine, if you will, this book, these people in it are ultra wealthy back in their time. So these books are written about wealthy people from wealthy people, who knows? And it's all about, you know, their lifestyle. They had concubines. They were rich. They had servants. They even have instructions in the Bible how to maintain your slaves, that you can beat them as long as they don't die within 2 days and they can get back up. Or how to keep people in slavery. There's rules for that, too. You can set them free, but then if you got their wives and children, you have, basically, you keep your slaves. It's a little roundabout loophole. What would be interesting is if these people were like Donald Trump. So many people hate Donald Trump. At least they're the most noisiest people on social media and the regular media. Mainstream media, and everyone thinks everybody hates Trump. He's so racist. And he's really not. Okay, you can hate me or like me for that comment. I don't freaking care. But put it down in the comment. Let me know what you think. Sure. Here's the thing. What if those people that wrote it or talked about it were like Donald Trump? What if they were just regular peasants, regular people that wrote a book and they were like the crazy fisherman or the crazy, you know, whoever you have that's a crazy fisherman. I don't know. Fishermen are pretty cool, but I'm just saying, like, what if you had somebody? Here's one. When you go down the street in LA, when you go down the sidewalk or when you're in San Diego and you see one of those people that are holding the signs and they're saying that, you know, God is coming. Christ is coming soon. He speaks to me. Why does God always seem to speak to the schizophrenic but no one else? Or to the wealthy, but nobody else? Why does he hide if he's so real? Why does he speak to them? But not only that, okay, so they're holding those signs. They're the ones who wrote the Bible. Let's say that is what it was. And that can be an interpretation made. I'm sure that I could find a bunch of supporting details and everything. But again, that's starting with a conclusion and not finding the details and evidence that lead to a conclusion. That's where we get ad hoc hypothesis and everything. Otherwise, you have what's called a post hoc. And when you start with a conclusion, it's a post hoc hypothesis. And those usually don't hold up. But just think about that. If Trump was, if that was a representation of Abraham, if Abraham was like a Donald Trump or like a Hillary Clinton or who else was kind of crazy? George Bush Jr. was kind of loopy. And, I mean, what if? So he's basing his riches off what is being said about, you know, from the Bible and how it's okay for him to have all this money. It just really doesn't make any sense. You didn't make it, you know, doing really an honest wage. You made it scamming everybody out of their hard-earned money. So it's a lot different than other billionaires who just happen to develop an empire or a need that provided a need that almost everybody in the world needs or wants, I guess. This is just God. There's nothing there. This is Starbucks or, you know, the Starbucks analogy for Obamacare. Pay for it, get nothing in your cup. That's all it is. It just doesn't work that way, people.
The Bible also says that it's more difficult for a rich man to get into heaven than it is for a camel to get through the eye of a needle, correct?
The rest of the scripture. But he said, all things are possible with God.
Then that's a contradiction.
And he said, if you study the Greek behind that, it's trusting in wealth. When he said that, his disciples said, They were astonished out of measure because they were wealthy men. They were astonished out of measure saying, how can anyone be saved? He said, all things are possible.
No matter the Greek translation or any translation for that matter, there are so many different translations. None of them make it any more true.
Both of my grandfathers were preachers. They were both very poor. They lived simple, modest lives. They were extremely offended by men that made money like you do, preaching like you do. What would your response be to people that think that preachers shouldn't live this kind of a lifestyle? Folks like both my grandfathers.
And I understand that. And I love them with all my heart. It's your grandfathers that we're standing on their shoulders. They held up and they stood for it. Glory to God.
If you're not creeped out yet, this really should be creeping you out. This is weird as hell. And not only that, it's a good point. The other pastors worked really hard, and a lot of times they do a lot of they call them ministries, but a lot of different activities that really do help a community. And I think that's what people are attracted to, is the community of religion and the need or feel that they want this a part of their life. And that's okay. It isn't true though. And I don't think it's wrong to have the community and to do things for people and to, you know, work on doing better things and improving the world and all that kind of stuff, which is ultimately the goal of good intended people. But God, Yahweh, is a very war-mongering kind of God, fear-mongering. And, you know, if psychology and everything, if we are figuring out ways to better our lives and to live lives in a happier, peaceful way that, you know, have less impact on anybody, meditating, that kind of thing, then why hasn't God picked up on it? Why did he leave us a 2,000-year-old book with things that really only pertain to them then? Or to anybody, you know, in war? Because God always favors the war people. It just doesn't seem to add up. And really, if he was to come back, he really needs to, any time here, rewrite his Bible. And if he created everything in the magical existence, he could easily change the Bible, poof, and change all the words in every Bible so that we have it updated and correct. And we'd have, like, what, Bible version? Probably, like, 80.0 or something weird like that. Like, what's taken so long? But I'll tell you, it's because the Bible is not written by God or people inspired by God. They were God-inspired, meaning they like, made a God and made him this certain creature and this certain entity, and he's responsible for certain things. And so they're like, oh, what would a God be like? So God was the inspiration for their religion, not that God inspired them. And that's a very complicated thing to get into, because so many people argue the opposite or the difference or the other, you know, verses and everything in there. And how is it possible 40 different people wrote things that all coincide together? Actually, there's 40 different people that wrote a lot of contradicting things. In one area of the Bible, people can see God. And if people can see God, then why did he choose them and why not us now? Why is he hiding? He talked to people then. Granted, they were usually tripping out on shrooms or manna. But why can't we do that now? And if he was true, and he is real, and he is talking to people that claim to be talking to them, then they should be able to tell me something specifically that would convince me God is real. I haven't had that happen yet.
But when you go back to the Bible, it's full of wealth. And it's full of miracles and signs and wonders. And it's full of goodness and it's full of meanness. It's just full of hell on earth. Those are the demons, not the people. I love the people.
So he cuts it short after there and says, hey, thank you. And she says, thank you and everything for the interview. In another, it must have been another video. He talks about being able to talk to God on a plane. He gets up, he stands up, and he starts talking, and he says he couldn't do that on a regular commercial plane. He couldn't talk to God whenever he wanted. What's that, Lord? Oh, I should check out Acts and Romans or Ephesians or, you know, whatever the hell it is. Okay. And it's all just bullshit. If I was making $60 million, $300 million, I'd develop some bullshit too, just to keep everything going, keep the money flowing, keep everybody convinced. When we have doubts and we have that gut feeling something isn't true or something isn't right, we need to continue to follow it. And that is something that takes it's a life skill that takes time and training to learn. It is not easy. It doesn't come easy. It's not something that you just flick a switch and all of a sudden you're logical and skeptical about everything. And then you start rationalizing it through in a very quick process. This took me probably 6 months to figure out, and it took me well over 28 years of my life before I really started to realize how I was letting myself be scammed so easily, and not just by religion, but most of my life. Taking a look at some of the numbers of what religion industries bring in, this was something that was brought up, and they make $1.2 trillion in the U.S. economy, which is more than Google and Apple combined. This was a study done by Georgetown University that attempts to document the economic value of religion in U.S. society, found that faith sector is worth $1.2 trillion more than combined revenue of 10 technology companies in the country, including Apple, Amazon, and Google. The study, the socioeconomic contributions of religion to American society, an empirical analysis, makes three estimates of the quantitative economic value of faith in the American society. The first estimate took into account only the revenues of faith-based organizations, which came to $378 billion annually. The second estimate, $1.2 trillion, included the fair market value of goods and services provided by religious organizations and included contributions of businesses with religious roots. And the third higher-end estimate, $4.8 trillion, takes into account the household incomes of religiously affiliated Americans, assuming that they conduct their affairs according to their religious beliefs. The study's authors, Brian Grimm of Georgetown University and Melissa Grimm of the Newsom Institute, conclude that the second estimate of $1.2 trillion is the most reasonable because it takes into account both the value of the services provided by religious organizations and the impact religion has on a number of important American businesses. Very interesting stuff indeed, and I thought that was kind of interesting. Going back, Benny Hinn has a $60 million net worth, Kenneth Copeland has $300 million, and so on. So, I mean, you just kind of look at these numbers and all this money of where it could all go and who it could help and benefit, and really it could fix a lot of things, yet a lot of these people don't want to do that. They don't want to really help people. They just want to make money, because there shouldn't be anybody starving if these things were so big. And you'd be hearing names all the time. Oh, it's the Benny Hinn organization, or oh, it's the Kenneth Copeland, the Copeland organization out there helping again during times of crisis and whatnot. But I think there's a need for religion. I think there's a struggle, and I think that's why, for some reason, these things have to be in place for us. There's the Maslow's law of needs and human needs, or something like that. And there's about five of them. It addresses like your relationships. It addresses your need for companionship, your need for answers in life, and all these other kind of things. It's something interesting to look at. This article from thecora.com by Mark Ferguson explains, human brains have a considerable amount of plasticity, which means that there are many ways to fall. I regard religion as a vice and can be explained much like the other vices. Neuroplasticity is the ability for the brain to expand and gain new information. It's constantly growing, it's constantly dying, and it's constantly creating new networks and new neural pathways. And that's why it's important to play memory games or to always learn something, always be learning. And people that do that tend to steer away from dementia and other Alzheimer's and stuff like that. He goes on to say, I regard religion as a vice that has grown from one of the most important pleasures. It feels good to do good. And that's true. It does. It feels good to help others and achieve redemption for past mistakes. Many religious people will report a pleasurable sensation after conducting prayer or similar rituals. Now, this does happen, and it's because the chemicals in our brain, dopamine and epinephrine and endorphins, will cause our body to feel a tingling sensation. It feels good. It feels like we just did something that feels almost answered. That's because we're guiding our brain to it. If the stimulation was different, if the stimuli or behavior was different, for instance, if we were doing something that displeased us, would we have that same feeling? Like, say, standing in a pile of garbage, can you have that same feeling of a tingly God experience? Most likely not. Many religious people report a pleasurable sensation. One religion even promises forgiveness for any mistake. 7 by 7 times at the low price of one belief, a very tempting offer, especially to those predisposed to guilt and regret and bad decisions in the first place. Many of the most passionate users will tell you of their earlier times as vile sinners. Like other addicts, they often believe they have cornered the market on happiness or fulfillment or enlightenment. That non-users are missing out. They casually cast doubts on the morality and the happiness of outsiders, as bullies doubt your masculinity, as conspiracy theorists doubt your intelligence, etc. It is in the nature of cults to take credit for the things that a person already has. In many cases, the cult gives you your morality, as a drug gives you an addict happiness. This credit rationalizes the destructive side effects of their addiction. Of course, an addict is happy to see others engaging in the vice, normalizing it and handling it. Any troublesome final thoughts? Oh, hold on. Normalizing it and handling any troublesome final thoughts. And a non-user who accuses them of hedonism and irresponsibility is all the more threatening when these final thoughts are not yet dead. That was just an interesting, simple little article. And if I had to explain it even further, the religion ends up becoming your identity, becomes who you are, and it becomes very hard to separate. So there's always that fear. I don't want to not believe what I believe because I put all this time and invested interest in it. And if I do this, I'm going to waste the rest of my life because, you know, you can't have any purpose or meaning outside of religion. And, you know, it's not given to you. So what purpose is there? How are you not just out killing and raping everybody? Because people have a social norm and acceptance of what is right or wrong. I don't need to do drugs to know that it's bad for me. I don't need someone to tell me that. I don't need to get punched in the face to know I don't like it. You know what I mean? Like that those are the things that I know those are pretty dumb, simple analogies, but you don't need a God to tell you a lot of things in life. All these things are meant to be mistaked. They're meant to be trial and error. You're meant to go through them and fuck up and then learn from those mistakes, no matter how bad they are. No matter how bad. And a lot of people like to run to God. Thank you, God. Thank you. Thank God nothing was worse. Thank God no one died. Thank God it could have been worse. Thank God it could have been, God was there. God was watching. God was taking care of them. If God was there, the incident wouldn't happen in the first place. We are meant to go through life and make some of the worst mistakes because physics and the law of physics allows it. These things can happen, and there's nothing that we can do about them. We can only learn from our mistakes. We can make better choices. We can try to prepare a more responsible foreseeing of what's going to happen, what the risks are, and that's known as risk assessment. There's many things we can do that don't even need a God. That don't need a Yahweh, don't need a religion in order to feel better about. There was a recent event in my family, and I feel very terrible about it and everybody involved. And I won't go into details, but the one thing that probably upset me the most was that in spite of a real life event, everyone turned to imagination to cope, to feel better, to move blame, place the blame on something else, or to place the gratitude on something else. It wasn't God that kept anyone safe. People weren't safe. And now, you know, people are hurt and hospitalized. It wasn't God that he is healing anybody. It's people that spent many, many years studying and learning the anatomy of the body and medicine that are now helping them heal. There's nothing from God here. God had no part in it. And that's the unfortunate truth. We need to take responsibility for our actions, come down to reality a bit. Sure, it sucks. Sure, it hurts. But we have to take responsibility for our actions. No matter how bad they are, that's what makes us good people. And remaining humble. And knowing that no matter how much we do that, we can always persevere through things. We don't need a God to help us for that. That's how we got here in the first place as a human race. We've persevered through everything that's been thrown at us. And we didn't need a God to do it. I want to thank you for listening to my podcast today. And if you want to be a guest on my show, please hit me up at anchor.fm. Show your support. If you want to know more about the incident I mentioned in my family, you can help by donating on anchor.fm, or I will probably be setting up a GoFundMe here at some point just to help with the travels and everything, you know, so we could go see them and everything. As far as medically, I think everything will be taken care of. There's a lot more healing to do, and we just appreciate your support going through all this. If you also want to check me out, send me any kind of links or any comments for today's podcast, you can check me out on Facebook at the Adam Paradox Podcast and on Twitter at One Adam Paradox. If you really want to get into debates, I do a lot on Twitter, so feel free to hit me up. And